Now the message for today. It's called Government and the Christian. I really hesitated on speaking on this. It's not one of those things that people get goosebumps over. But nonetheless, I was asked if I could speak on Romans 13, so I shall. It's taken me probably 2 to 3 months to do that. I'm kind of glad I waited because of just other information I was able to acquire historically. And I could still study more on this. And in fact, if I had more time, I would produce have a PowerPoint presentation that would give you more quotes. And so I'll have to give you references. We did supply some quotes for you in your bulletin, and I'll refer to those as I go along in this message. Now, there are people, there are folks that think that a preacher should not even talk about government from the pulpit. And some of the reasons for that is that they should only speak on things in the Bible and not on secular things. Talking about things that God should be the central things and not matters of the earth. I mean, after all, isn't it just politics? And doesn't God want us to go over matters that are religious in nature? Things that would glorify Him and that help the Christian to grow in Christ. That's some of the arguments. But whatever the reasons are for defaulting to speak or to teach or to preach on government is to ignore Scripture altogether. And so not to speak on the whole counsel of God is a purposely denial of God's prerogative to instruct His people. I mean, after all, God is the author and the definer of government, whether government over our society, government in your home, in the business sector, matters in the church. All the institutions ordained that God has given to man are under His sovereign lordship. And government is integrated in all the affairs of man in one level or another, and probably more so in America's history now than ever before. So to ignore government is to ignore God, His order, and man's responsibility to God Himself in view of it, and probably now more than ever spiritually, morally, ethically, matters that are intertwined in the area of government that affect everything one does, no matter where you find yourself. So in this subject, it has a tendency of not being spoken of about at all. And if there is, it's very little. And again, to do so would be removing much of the heart of the Scripture. For example, Abraham, in regards to his decision to attack the kings, the four kings that abducted his nephew Lot, his family and his possessions. I mean, he was dealing with four kings. These are nations of people. Don't they have the prerogative to do what they were doing? And what is my right to intercede on my nephew's behalf in regards to that, to overthrow those particular kings? His dealings with Amalek, king of Gerar. Again, he's dealing with government. Joseph, in his status with Potiphar, a military officer, and his matter related to Pharaoh of Egypt, and also Joseph's position as second command over Egypt. He became a governing person, second only to Pharaoh himself. You have Moses, who was raised in nobility there in Egypt, under Pharaoh's house. His dealings with the Jews in regards to Pharaoh and those taskmasters who basically were governors or lower magistrates over the Jewish people themselves and his intervention with them. Joshua as Israel's leader and his response to the nations of Canaan, the various kingdoms that oppressed Israel in the book of Judges, and their responses to them, because they were being pressed by those particular agencies and how they were supposed to respond and how God used certain individuals in governing positions called judges that interceded or in interposition on behalf of Israel and God in regards to those nations, the kings of Israel and their relationship to foreign kingdoms. You have Ezra, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Daniel, and their government positions serving foreign countries. The Magi and their disobedience to Herod the Great. Jesus and his rebuke to Israel's highest religious governing court and officials. The Apostle Paul and his response to civil officials. The policies and procedures under Antichrist. And ultimately, Jesus as king over his millennial administration, which involves all the people of the world, even our involvement in reignship with Christ. So from the beginning to the end, basically, the Bible has much to say in regards to government and how individuals are to respond to those government entities. So we need to know from God's perspective the order of government and duty of the governed. It's not just who are the governments, what is their responsibility, but what about the governed, those under them? There's a lot of confusion, misunderstanding on the issue with people in general, and that includes the Church of the Living God, which is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. I mean, they ought to be the people that get it right. But there is great confusion amongst the church. And because of that, it's avoided. Now, there are two main evangelical interpretations of Romans 13, where I'd like you to turn. Now, someone would consider a third interpretation, but that particular interpretation is a position, a complete apathy, and you do everything the government says no matter what, and that is antithetical to the Scriptures. So we're going to chuck that one off because it's not even an argument that needs to be defended. But there are two main evangelical interpretations of Romans 13. One is usually the most modern one in our time. The second one has to do with 7 centuries of history leading to the 20th century in the Western Church that most in the church don't even know. And pastors are not trained in their seminaries to even understand this information, and therefore they don't even know it them well as well. Now there are some that do, and some may come out with it, some may avoid it, but very little, if any, really are going to deal with this subject if they know it at all. So in the first evangelical interpretation of the school of thought in the West for Christianity has mainly held the position that I'm referring to since the turn of the 20th century and primarily since the latter half of the 20th century up to the present. And again, this school of thought in the second interpretation is going to begin in 2015, in regards to what's called the Magna Carta. And it progressed in definition following that time until the early part of the 20th century. And I'll speak more about that when I get to that. So I'm going to explain more of all these things in regards to these positions. The first one I'm going to talk about first, then the second one, then I'll show some comparisons and agreements and those areas where they do not agree with each other and try to bring some kind of application at the end. In regards to the first evangelical interpretation of government and the Christian responsibility. Now, Romans 13 is the longest New Testament treatise on the area of government and God's people's response to it, as well as people in general. Peter refers to government, referring to submission to government. Paul's writing to Timothy and to Titus both refer to submission as well. They're shorter references, I think, in your outline. Well, you don't have an outline. So it's forget it then. I refer to those on my notes. But at any rate, I'll probably use some of that in my closing application. But this is the strongest treatise on it, so I was asked to speak on it, so it's good to use this one anyhow. In verse 1, let's read through the whole text here. I'm going to read to verse 7, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but because also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So in the first regard to the interpretation of the Christian church in the West, and their understanding of government and responsibility. And this is the major consensus that we have today. And this is usually the only one that you will hear. In verse 1, it tells us that every soul, that means every individual, not just Christians, every individual is to be subject to the governing authorities. And so he specifically says everyone is responsible to be in submission to the governing authorities under this first interpretation. Now the Greek word that he uses here to be subject, hupotassis though, is a word that was used in the ancient culture written at this time that referred to a soldier's absolute obedience to his superior officer. That's how this term was used. So under this first means of interpretation, the position holds that Scripture makes one exception to this command, when obedience to civil authority would require disobedience to God's word. That is the exception